back. Thank you. Perfect. Thank you. But what we're doing is we've just started this. We're in the second chapter of the book of Romans. And so if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in the back. Just raise your hand and we'll bring you one. And if you don't own a Bible and we give you a Bible, please keep it. Take it home. Own it. Make it your own. So again, we're going to be in Romans chapter 2 here. And one of the things I want to remind you about before I move too far into this is this. Romans is like a massive doctrinal book. It's a simple read, but you'll never get to the bottom of how deep it is, no matter how many times you go through it. So what we're not doing here on Sunday mornings is going verse by verse by verse by verse, because it's just too much. We'll be here for 5 years doing that. But on Thursday nights, we do go verse by verse, and we talk about portions within each of those verses. And so I want to personally invite you that on Thursday nights, at the Thursday night study, I teach at the Yates' house. And if you don't know who they are, they're that sweet young couple over there. And but they're inviting all of us, and I invite you too at 7 o'clock if you want to go through a verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans. And we're kind of paralleling the sermon at this point, but I have a feeling the sermons will get ahead of us really quick because verse-by-verse, as I said, takes a lot longer. So that's where I wanted to come at the very beginning of this, because a couple of you during the middle of the week talked to me and said, hey, I thought you were going to cover certain things in chapter 1. And there's just too much to cover. So what we're really doing is finding a theme within each chapter about being unashamed. Unashamed. And why is that? What's our church's word for the year?
Unashamed.
Mm-hmm. It's unashamed. And that's what last week's theme was unashamed of what? Does anyone remember? Unashamed of the gospel. And really, actually, Nancy, I think you kind of said it correctly there, unashamed of sharing the gospel. We're not ashamed of good news, to be able to share good news with people. So continuing on that theme is the next slide, and then it's not going to make sense until I'm a little further into the sermon, but unashamed because of repentance. We are unashamed. And why are we unashamed? We're unashamed because of repentance. And so this week's notes, I hardly have any fill-ins. Most of it's blank. You'll have to fill in whatever it is that the Lord lays on your heart, because I have some things I wanted to unravel from this particular chapter. But I want to remind us of last week. Chapter 1, as it all began, it was talking about a person that rejects the gospel. And again, the word gospel means good news in English. It's a Greek word that we just, for some reason, always continue to use. It's a great church word, but it means absolutely nothing. Like to the majority of people, and even a lot of people in the church, if they don't know that gospel simply translated from Greek into the English just means good news. That's all it means, good news. It doesn't mean anything more than that, good news. And so when a person rejects the gospel, what they're really rejecting is they're rejecting help. They're rejecting hope. They're rejecting forgiveness. They're rejecting the truth of God. They're rejecting a savior or a rescuer or a lifeguard, a doctor, a physician. That's what they're rejecting when they reject the good news of God. And so when people, what we learned last week, and I'm going to put the two passages up on the slide here, what we learned last week was that people exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And we learned that last week, that people obviously knew something about God. And then it says, but they rejected it, or they exchanged what they knew about God for a lie. And so this is going to be a little bit of a theme as we go further into the message here today. But they knew something about God. They exchanged it for a lie. And the passage before it, a few verses before it, says this is why humans are without an excuse as to why the world is the way it is. It's not God's fault that the world is the way the world is. There's no excuse for the human condition. We're responsible for it, and we're accountable for it. And so, you know, there's oftentimes a phrase, you know, why didn't God intervene? Why didn't God do something? You know, if he's all-powerful, if he's all-knowing, he's all-sovereign, why didn't God do something? And then you fill in the event that God didn't do something in.
And part of the reason that we talked about last week is it's part of the wrath of God. Is he said, why don't you guys do your thing and see how it turns out? And so some of this has to do with us doing our own thing. So really the question isn't where was God, it's where was man? And you see this happen this last week's news. A week and a half ago, 17 people are gunned down in a high school, right? Well, then a few days later, they discover there was a guard that wasn't, or a police officer, campus police, that wasn't responding. He was actually in a defensive position outside. And then we discovered there's actually four of them in this defensive position. And so right away, people start blaming them. Does that make sense? Because we want to blame somebody for our condition. It couldn't just be that humans are full of sin. Does that make sense? That we're full of wrong, we're full of bad behavior, we're full of bad ideas, we're full of bad thoughts. It cannot be that we exchange the truth of God for a lie. Somebody has to be to blame for these events that happen. So fortunately, I'm speaking very tongue-in-cheek here. In the Florida case, it's no longer God to blame. It's the four police officers. Does that make sense? In that, so we're quick to blame other people for our behavior problem, and typically we blame God. And God says, I didn't do anything because you told me not to do anything. And then you told me, now you think I should have intervened when you told me not to intervene? So we want God to think like us, to act when he wants to and not when he wants to, and just impulsively emotionally. So here's where I'm going with this. Humans have no excuse for their condition. And so what I want to do is start here in chapter 2 with this next slide. And it goes back to this theme of unashamed, because Paul applies this concept specifically to those of us who love God. Okay, that's what he's right now talking to some Jewish believers that live in Rome. Not all the Jews live in Israel, just like not all Americans live in America. Okay, so we call them expatriates or expat in modern language. And so there's some Jewish people living in Rome who became followers of Christ, but because they feel like the Christian religion came out of their experience, the Roman Christians, who are Gentile Christians, need to be brought in alignment with Christianity, or with Judaism, because that was a really common problem in the early church, was telling people they have to conform to certain rules, or very simply, God's just going to be really upset with them. And in fact, probably reject them. And that was what was a predominant teaching in the New Testament. Let me kind of rephrase that. A predominant teaching in the New Testament was how wrong that was. That God freed us, and we sang a song about freedom here that we just introduced this week for our church to be singing. And we sang a song about freedom because God was introducing freedom to people who he had freed that put themselves back into the yoke of slavery under the law. They took what was good and turned it into something that was for their own use and their own purposes. So specifically in chapter 2, as we're about to go into it, Paul applies this concept of being without excuse to those who love God. And he says that there's no excuse for us if we've accepted the gospel, received God's forgiveness, yet we resist being changed by the gospel. And so here's exactly how he says it. Whoops, wrong book. This is how he says it. He says, you therefore have no excuse. And he's talking about people who know God. Okay, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? And so what Paul is talking about here to these Jews in Rome is he's saying, you guys are self-righteous and you're judgmental towards people. And he wanted them to know that just because they were God's chosen people, just because they knew who God was, it didn't exempt them from certain expectations of God. So that's, I'm kind of just filling you in a little bit of what's going on here in this passage. And actually the whole rest of this chapter pretty much continues to talk under this exact same theme and style. And so if we could go to the next slide, what God is really pointing out to them is what's found in verse 4. And is that God's kindness, his restraint or tolerance, because some of your Bible translations are either going to have the word restraint or tolerance in it, most likely. But God's kindness, his restraint, his tolerance, his patience was extended to the Jew. Okay, that's what he's reminding them of. Do you realize how kind I was to you? Do you realize how patient I've been with you? How tolerant or how much I've restrained myself from, I don't know that God has hair, but from pulling my hair out because he was so frustrated with them. And I don't know how he couldn't be frustrated with them. He extended all this stuff to them, yet they didn't let that sink in and change them. Instead, they showed contempt for it. In other words, they just kind of thought that they deserved this, that they were expected to get this favor from God all the time. Some of your translations say the word presumed upon also. Again, I'm saying this because English translations, when they translate from the Greek into the English, I'm just giving you a little side asterisk note here, they have to assume your English ability. And so some of your translations are translated up around the 12th grade freshman and college level. Some of them were translated up around the 6th grade English level. And before you feel condescended upon, the average newspaper is written at about the 4th grade level, just so you know. So like if you're thinking, well, who do they think? Well, in most like internet stuff that you're reading is probably at like the 2nd or 3rd grade level with regard to the language used, the meaning the strength of word. And so, coming back to what I was saying, some of your translators or translations might use the word contempt in verse 4. Others might use the word presumed in verse 4 because the Jews presumed that they deserved God's love. Meaning that they took God's kindness for granted. Does that make sense? They just thought, you know, he needs to be kind to us. He said that we're his chosen people. We have to be treated kindly by him. And they just assumed that God was just always happy with them, always pleased, despite the fact that he told them a number of times that he wasn't happy with them. And the problem was this kindness, this tolerance or restraint and patience that God was extending to them, the biggest problem that Paul's trying to point out here is it didn't change them. They didn't look at it and say, wow, you know, I didn't deserve those things and I received those things and that should change me. It didn't change them into the image of the people who are loved by him. In other words, they should have become kinder people. They should have become more tolerant people. They should have become more patient people. And this word tolerance right now is a real kitschy word, you know, in a politically correct society that we live in. And I'm using this in a real language, in the real English language. Usually in the modern time when we use the word tolerant, what it means is fully accepting of everything about the person and therefore even embracing their things into your own life, becoming like just kind of homogenous, like milk, where the cream and the milk no longer separate. They're just one liquid. They're homogenized. And so, but the word tolerance doesn't mean that. The word tolerance is, I actually don't agree with Ron at all, but I love him and I'll tolerate him, but I don't have to embrace him, his thinking. Does that make sense? That's what tolerance really means. It doesn't mean I have to also embrace his thinking and accept it as my own. So God is saying you have not become an example of these things that I've extended to you in these first four verses. And I'm not going to read verses 5 through 16 because it's kind of a repetition of some of what we're reading here, but I'm going to tell you what it says, and you can go, and I encourage you to go back and read it on your own. Paul says that God will judge them with the same scale that they use to judge other people. So, you know, let that sink in for a second. God is going to let he's when you appear before him in some form of judgment, God uses your scale of judgment against yourself. So, I was sharing this on Thursday night. One of my weaknesses as a person, and it's been it's a generational thing, is judgmentalism. Okay? I'm not cynical, I'm judgmental. And if you don't know the difference, then you're an idiot. Now, hang on. I want you to pause for a second, because that's what a judgmental person would think, is if you don't know the difference between judgmental and cynical, you're an idiot, because I'm judgmental. And therefore, and I have something, and as a judgmental person, meaning I don't own that anymore, but that has a propensity in my life, I'm no longer captured by that sin, but it tries to sometimes come back in. What it means is I have something against every one of you, and I'll find it, no matter what. You walk too slow, too fast, you talk too slow, you picked a stupid job, why are you with that person, why do you drive that car, don't you know Arco's gasoline is cheaper than Shell? I will find a reason, if I allowed myself, to judge you, and guess who will be right? Me. And I'll feel so good about myself. But the reality is, if I'm a judgmental person, and God has shown me kindness and restraint and tolerance and patience about me, and he's working through me, I won't look like a changed person if I'm just like everyone else. But if I allow God to change me, and I allow his kindness to absorb into my character and into my life and into my being, and I run across, let's say, a former friend or colleague in the past, I shouldn't say former, but somebody I haven't seen in years, I'm hoping that they'll say, there's a change in you. There's something different that I'm noticing. And I would hope that people who meet me anew, when they hear, oh, he's a judge, he tends towards judgmentalism as a sin area, I would hope they would say, I've never observed that in him before, because I would hope that I've been changed enough by the Lord because of how much kindness he has bestowed upon me, let alone tolerance of me and patience towards me. God's restrained himself from, a couple lightning bolts, I'm sure. So the problem with the Jews in this particular chapter is that they didn't let what God was doing to them sink in and change them. Instead, they just presumed that God just owed them everything that he was giving them. They weren't people created now in his image, reflecting his image, his will. And so that's what Paul is talking about here in this passage. And he's saying you're going to be using the same scale of, God's going to use the same scale of judgment that you use on other people. And if that was me, going back to my judgmentalism, I would hate to be using my scale. You know why? I'm too short. I'm losing my hair. You know what I mean? I'm getting older, apparently. But if I have to use my own judgment that I use on everyone else, I hate it. I don't like it, and I don't want God to use that on me. So the evil conduct that these people were doing was being revealed, and I'll tell you where it was being revealed, and this is what Paul points out in verses 5 through 16. He says, your evil conduct is being revealed through the conduct of your heart. The way you're living your life, I can tell that you're not changed people. You're not in the image of God. You are not changed in his image. You're not changed to look like people whom he owns, whom he loves, whom he cares for. And that a person's choice to do good, even to the enemy, exposes their heart. So I'm going to re-say that. That a person's choice, even to do good or to do evil, but even to do good to their enemy, actually exposes their heart. And I want you to look at verse 13 with me, because I am going to read verse 13. I think I may have a slide for it. Yeah, it says, for this is not those who hear. I'm sorry, for it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight. In other words, it's not just church going. It's not just memorizing verses. I mean, I'm sorry, Awanas is great for getting the word into a child, but we need to then teach the kid how to live that word as a child. But it's not just those who hear the law that God thinks is righteous. It is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. And obeying the law doesn't mean just doing it mindlessly, but where it says, love your parents, God says, are you doing it? Reuben, this part of the sermon is for you. So, no, I don't mean to call out an old guy in the church. Because you know what, Reuben Sr., you too, that verse is for you. You know, like are you obeying the law? Because in obedience to the law doesn't come because we're afraid that God's going to hurt us. We obey the law because God is kind to us. And we say, I want my heart to change towards what God wants for me because he's been so nice to me. And that's how it is when your boss has been so nice to you. You know, you've asked for 3 or 4 days off at different times during the year. And after a while, you're like, I really like my boss. And then one day your boss says, hey, I want you to stay a little late today. And you don't really want to, but you go, you know, the guy's so nice, I got to say yes. He's just been so kind to me throughout the year that I feel compelled to say yes. Well, that's what I'm talking about. At that level that we respond to his kindness. Christ has told us, Christians, and you can look these verses up. I didn't put them in your notes, so you'll have to write them real quickly. But Christ has told us to obey the law of love, to turn the other cheek, to love your enemy, to pray for those who persecute you, to give your tunic to the person who steals it from you, to walk that extra mile. That if you find somebody beat on the ground, to pick them up and take them to an inn and pay for their lodging and whatever medical care that they may need, and then come back and check on them to see how they're... These are things that we know Christ told us to do. Paul describes how a hypocritical person, though, views himself and others. And so we're going to pick up here in verse 17. It says, now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants because you have the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Do you brag about the law? Do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you. This is like a real condemning portion of this chapter. And I'm going to expound on it just for a second here. This is why what's happened here at the end of this reading, in verse 24, is Paul's explaining, hey, Jews, you want to know why you're ridiculed and mocked all the time? You want to know why people blaspheme our God all the time and you're offended by their blaspheming of our God? It's because of you. It's not because of God. It's because of you. And he's saying that's why they're doing it. That your religious hypocrisy has made them look at our God and say, why would I want to worship a God like that who turns people into hypocrites, who turns people into jerks, you know, that who turns people into incompassionate people or not even capable of compassion towards another person. And that same religious hypocrisy hurts the cause of Christ in our day. It does. It hurts the cause of Christ. Last week, another event happened. Billy Graham went home to the Lord. And I only heard of one person who vilely spoke out against him on the internet. And then she got chastised by unbelievers saying, how dare you? Where, you know, normally this is kind of unusual for there to be a play in social media. But many unbelievers came to his defense saying, how dare you? Because you know why, to a large degree, and I'm not talking about his theology or his doctrine, I'm not talking about any of that right now, I'm just talking about him was he a changed human being? Yep. And that's why even unbelievers said, leave him alone, he did no harm to anyone. You know, he just wanted to advance his cause, but they didn't know how else to express that he was a good person. And we see that something has made him good. But I know what Billy Graham would say, I'm not a good person. Christ alone is good. and he has changed me. I'm just waiting to go home to him. And I forgot what his famous saying is, I'll butcher it, but it's something along the lines of, if I'm not here, you know where I'm at, I've gone home. And I love the example of what he's saying, or Billy Graham's life as it relates to what Paul is saying here, that if you wonder why people mock Jesus Christ, it's because of us. And I'm not talking about each of you in this room. I'm talking about us corporately, the universal church of Jesus Christ. And so I know we're a small church. I know that you're saying, well, what can we do? You know, what can I do? We're so small. We're not the size of, you know, some of these mega churches. Do whatever you need to do in your circle of friends. That's what you need to do. You be responsible for the people that God put you responsible for, to reflect his goodness, his character, his kindness, his tolerance, and his patience. So Paul continues on. He talks about there's this sign of your Judaism, which is circumcision, that it identifies you as one of God's people. And that's why the Jews were so confused, because they thought that that was a sign of significance, that it made them significant as a human being, and that the others were insignificant. And which by the way, that contrary to what you may believe, the Jews are not the only culture that practiced that. Okay, but the Jews think they are. But he was saying to the Jews that external things we do to be religious, they're worthless. What counts is an internal spiritual reality that changes you, that helps then influence to change the world. So the religiously lost people today, they misunderstand Christian rituals and practices. They think going to church, you know, just going even though they don't really want to be there, getting baptized, taking communion, doing rote prayers, going through confirmation, whatever it is, some sort of Christian rituals, they think that's what saves and perpetuates their salvation. But Paul says this outward stuff doesn't do anything. It's the inward change that God looks at. And I'm pretty sure in the scripture there's a passage that says that God ignores the outward appearance, but he looks at the heart. And so religious people, they don't understand that they need to hear God. They need to respond to God. And they need to respond to the gospel, the good news, and not just to some religious practices that they think God is pleased and excited by. So the application for this chapter for all of us as followers of Jesus Christ is that we have to ensure that we don't fall into this, but we must not sit in the seat that's reserved for our judge and king. The seat of judgment is God's seat, not yours, Christian. Now, you might have an admonition, an encouragement, a correction that you want to offer to a brother or sister, and it'll be received that way if it's given in the spirit of love, but you are not to go and judge a Christian or a non-Christian. That's not your job. And in fact, by doing it, it proves that you don't understand that God is judge, not you. He is judge, and he is king. Hebrews 4:12 will help you understand that a little bit more. We must not judge others. Instead, we must judge the intentions of our own heart. So here's how I want to wrap this up. How does God judge the intentions of our heart? And I want to look at verse 4 in this slide. Verse 4 is the key to this whole chapter. It reveals the answer of how God judges the intentions of our heart. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? That's the key right there to a changed life. This is part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, not just Savior, but that his kindness, what God has extended towards you, leads towards repentance. Repentance is our response. What this is trying to say is repentance is your response to God's kindness. So God shows kindness, you repent. You repent as a response to his kindness. And again, before I go any further, I know I say this all the time, but I have to remind us, because we're quick to forget, Repentance means a change in thinking, changing how you think. And so God's kindness allows you to change how you think, is what that's saying. And you change how you think because of God's kindness. And then you start showing a gratitude towards God because of his kindness. And you begin expressing it to others. So I myself, as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, I'm unashamed of receiving God's kindness towards me. I'm super happy about it, to tell you the truth. It's great news. It's a great gift. I love it. I'm so unashamed that God has extended kindness towards me, that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. That God sent his only beloved Son, that whomever shall accept him shall not perish, but have eternal life. These are the things that I embrace about our God. I'm so grateful towards him that he's even healing me in the area of being judgmental. Because if you don't think I understand what I'm talking about judgmental, meet with me privately and I'll take my pastor and Christian hat off and I'll talk to you. I know what judgmentalism is, and this chapter is really harmful to me in a good way. Does that make sense? It hurts when I read it. But repentance means changing how you think about God. This includes how he loves you just as you are. That God loves you just as you are, and he loves you too much to let you stay right where you are. That's just the way it is. And I love that. And yet we know that, I'm going to tie this into last chapter, God's kindness leads us to change how we think, because man exchanged the truth of God and accepted a lie. So in other words, man believed something about God at one time. Then they decided, I don't believe this about God anymore. So God extended his kindness to us so that we will once again go back to believing the truth and no longer accept the lie that we have no excuse for. So God's kindness towards us in repentance makes me unashamed of God's kindness. His kindness loves us. His kindness forgives us. His kindness accepts us. His kindness caused me to rethink who I am in his eyes, not just in my eyes. And what I learned was that he loved me and he called me to be one of his own, and I'm unashamed because of repentance. I'm unashamed because I changed the way I thought about things, and it led me home, back to God. It's not God's judgment that leads people to repentance, it's God's kindness. Yet Christians think the best way we can bring people to Christ is to tell them that God is going to judge them and send them to hell. Even though the scripture says God's kindness leads them. And so, I'm going to be clear on this last thing. I don't think we should stop telling people that there is a hell. I don't think we should stop telling them that there's a judgment by God. But I think what we need to start telling people is about God's kindness. Because this is a huge component that's left out oftentimes in that explanation of the judgment of God, is that God has extended his kindness to us, that loves us and accepts us. So it's not God's judgment, it's his kindness that leads people to repentance. And repentance is more than changing the way you think. It's also accepting the way that God thinks about us and about others, about ourselves. And God thinks about humans all the time. He calls us to bring hope to everyone. And I'm going to pause for a second here. I'm almost done, and the band's going to come up here in just literally like 1 minute away, except for I'm going to pause and take longer in a minute. Because God loves people, and he's called us as Christians to bring hope. You know, it's our mission. Love Jesus. Journey together. Bring hope. And on the other side of the wall here, when we dismiss here in a few minutes, there's a board back there that says 100 blessings. And what that's for is it's a way for you to participate in bringing hope to the Dominican Republic by sending our mission team there. And What it is it's a real simple thing. There's 100 little envelopes with 1 through 100 listed on it. And each one just represents a dollar amount that you think you might be able to give towards the mission team that'll go to the Dominican Republic to bring hope, to journey together with Dominicans, and to love Jesus together there, and to spread the gospel in whatever way we can that's tangible. And so if you can afford, you know, if you're a high roller, you might want to grab the $98, $99, and the $100 ones, you know, and you just put your name on it, you know, and you don't have to put your name on it, only if you just want like a tax credit for it. But you just put it in the black box that's either here or in the entryway. Some of you are low rollers because you're on fixed income. I'm a low roller to a certain degree, but some of you are real low rollers. So there are some that $2 or $3 is somewhat of a sacrifice. It's a widow's mite. So don't take a lower one. Does that make sense? Because it's easy. Take whatever one, two, or three that you feel the Lord is putting on your heart. And it's just a way to participate. Does it make sense to tangibly say, you know what? What's more important, my dollars or the Dominican Republic? And it's just a way to bring hope that is tangible as we go as a mission team. Right now there's 7 of us going, and there's potentiality a couple more might be added that recently have talked to us. But that's one way. But God has called us to journey together as followers of Jesus Christ and to find people who don't know him. And this is how we love Jesus in tangible ways, by sharing God's kindness to our friends, to our family, to our schoolmates, to our workmates. God's kindness leads people to repentance. And so my question as the band comes up is this: who does God want you to be kind to? And so as the band comes up and you think about, who is it that God wants me to begin being more kind to? What my encouragement to you is, don't do this in the flesh. Don't decide, oh, I'm just going to act kind. What I'm saying is, ask God to change you and give you views and visions of how you can be kind to that person so that they receive your kindness. Because the gospel of Christ demands an inward change. You must be born again. And being a Christian is more than just instantaneous conversion. It's a daily process whereby you grow more and more to be like Jesus Christ, with inward spiritual experiences as Christ moves your heart to love the things that he loves. And we know already that he says he loves the whole world. Would you bow your heads with me? God, so far we have learned as a church and as individuals that we need to be unashamed. And we are not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And now, Father, we've looked at this chapter, but more intensely at verse 4, where it talks about your kindness and how it leads to repentance. And so, God, I unashamedly say the same thing. I am unashamed because of repentance. It set me free. It brought me in. It included me. It forgave me. Your kindness, God, reached out to me, and I am unashamed that I repented and changed my thoughts about you. And I pray, Father, as we move forward as individuals this week, that we won't be ashamed, that we changed how we thought about the world, or the way that we thought about people, or the way that we thought about science, or the way we thought about history, or the way we thought about you, God, that we have changed, and we are changed people. And let us be unashamed that we repented. We are unashamed, church, because of repentance, because of God's kindness. And Father, I thank you so much for blessing us in such an amazing way, such a simple way that you showed your kindness. And we responded. So Father, I pray that you'd continue to move hearts this week, the same way you moved hearts last week, to remain unashamed for you. Unashamed. Because we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. And while we sing this song,